1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, and we will read together from the first verse. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and the verse 1. Let us hear the word of God as we find it in this very place. 1 Thessalonians 5, 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also ye do. And the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word, his own infallible and precious truth. As I thought about the meeting this evening, the Lord directed my heart to this verse, which says, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. I want you to mark and underline in your mind those words, that day. The various divisions of time by which our lives are ordered and arranged were all ordained and were instituted by God at the time of the creation. In the early portions of the book of Genesis, we will read there of the evening and the morning. We will read of the day, and we will read of the week. And indeed we read there of the 7-day week. As we proceed on through the book of Genesis and through the Pentateuch as a whole, we find the month mentioned. And we discover that there were, in those times, of course, 12 months comprising the year. In other words, these divisions of time were firmly and unchangeably introduced and established by the Lord. The day, the week, the month, the year are fixed and unalterable means by which we govern our lives, and the whole time frame of life on this planet is actually ordered. Furthermore, it is by means of the great lights of heaven that these divisions of time came about. We are told in Genesis 1:14, God said, let there be lights in the firmament of heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. Now the meaning of those words is very, very obvious. It is by means of the sun and the moon that the divisions and the revolutions of time as we know them are ordered and are controlled. The great Creator made and placed these heavenly bodies in their places to rule the day, to rule the night, to give us our seasons, to give us our days, to give us our years. But may I remind you that the Word of God shows that the present order of things with regard to time and earth's existence is not going to continue on indefinitely. Rather, the Lord Jesus Christ reminds us in Matthew 24 and verse 29 that immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Now that language can mean nothing else than that at the coming of the Lord, there is going to be a termination of the order and the process of time as it has been known from the very beginning of the creation. In conjunction with this language of the Lord Jesus Christ regarding the end of the present order of things, the Word of God speaks of the last day. And it speaks also of related terms, such as the day of the Lord, or the day of Jesus Christ, the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, and as we have it here in this text this evening, that day. That's another reference to that great day which is in view in all these terms. Now the point to notice is that these are all one and the same day. They are not different days. They all refer to the last day of which Christ has spoken in the Word of God and especially in the Gospel of John. Furthermore, the proof that they are all the same day and the last day is that they are inseparably connected with the resurrection. In John 6, for example, verse 40 and verse 44, the Lord, speaking of believers, says this, "I will raise him up at the last day." Now the reference is obviously to the resurrection as it affects the people of God. And that was understood by the Lord's people, even in Christ's own day. We remember what Martha said at the time when her own brother Lazarus had died and the Lord came to Bethany and spoke to Martha about her brother's death and his resurrection. And Martha, though she could not see that Lazarus would rise then as far as a special resurrection is concerned, yet she could say this, "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Martha understood correctly that the saints of God, as the Lord himself had said, as I quote it from John 6, the saints of God would rise again at the last day. So that means that that expression, the last day, is inseparably connected with the resurrection. But so are all these other terms that I have mentioned in passing this evening. For example, if we take the term the day of Jesus Christ, which is found in Philippians 1 verse 6, one place where it is found, there Paul says that he who hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, when you think about those words carefully, the language shows that the sanctification of God's people is in view, that it is going to be brought to its completion at the day of Jesus Christ, which of course is a reference to his coming and to the resurrection of the bodies of his people, when the bodies of God's people will be made perfect in holiness. But the point is, very, very clearly, the day of Jesus Christ is associated with the resurrection and the transformation of the saints. Or, we take another term, the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you'll find it used in verse 7 and 8. It says, "So that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ." Here's that term, the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. His coming is also mentioned there. It's the same event. What will happen? God's people will be blameless at that great day. Is it not obvious to us that that also speaks of the resurrection, the final transformation of the saints? But it's spoken of here in relation to the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, or the day of the Lord. Read 2 Peter 3. Refers to the coming of the Lord, the day of the Lord, the gathering of the people of God, the final conflagration. And once more, we find another term, the day of the Lord, associated with the final deliverance of the saints, and that is effectively a reference to the resurrection. And then there is this other term in our text. That term which we find in this fourth verse of 1 Thessalonians 5. But ye brethren are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Now you will find that the Apostle Paul is very fond of that word. He uses it here. He uses it in 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 10. Just look at that verse. When he shall come, 2 Thessalonians 1:10, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed, in that day. There it is again. The coming of the Lord in reference to the glorifying and the beautifying of the saints, but it says, in that day. And you'll find it in 2 Timothy very frequently. Paul loved this term, that day. He spoke of having committed his soul. 2 Timothy 1:12. To the Lord, and he says there, I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Or he speaks of Onesiphorus, who will receive mercy of the Lord in that day. Or he refers to his anticipation of his own crown, his reward, in other words, in the final chapter of 2 Timothy, where he says that the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them who love his appearing. So the point that is made is that the day in view, that day as it's termed, is synonymous with all these other days. The day of the Lord, the day of Jesus Christ, the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And not only is it synonymous with them, but it is the last day. Remember that. It is the last day, because the whole point is that the last day is associated with the resurrection of the saints. So are all these other days as we go through them one by one. They're not different days, they're all the same day, described under different language. The last day, therefore, is going to come, just as there was the first day. I never thought about it this way before. You may read in Genesis 1 verse 5, it says, the evening and the morning were the first day. It's a long time ago. We don't know exactly how long it was. That is, the exact number of years. We conservatively would say 6,000 years. There are some Bible scholars say it might be more than that, but that doesn't matter. It's a long, long time ago since the first day occurred. And the Bible sings it out. The evening and the morning were the first day. When God said, let there be light. But the Bible speaks just as clearly of the last day. There was a first day, and there will be a last day. And time as we know it, with all its segments by which our lives are governed, is going to come to a close, because when the last day comes, there cannot be any more segments of time in that sense. There will, of course, be that great, unending, uncharted, as far as we are concerned, eternity. But there was the first day, and there will be the last day. And what a solemn subject that is. We are at the beginning of another year. And it's important that we remind ourselves at this juncture, as we stand on the threshold of a new year, that there will indeed be that day, the last day of man's existence on the face of this earth. Many tonight, having passed through the first few days of this new year, are counting on tomorrow and are counting on the next day and so forth. But let me remind you, it will not always continue on as we know it. It will not always be the case where one new year will roll around and the old year will pass away And the beginning of days has come again as far as a new year is concerned. It will not always be that way. There will be a day in some year, in some month, and in some week, whenever it might be, only God knows, that there will be a day when the last day will come. And that is a solemn matter. Very, very, very solemn. The last day. I wonder how that day will find you when the last day comes, and then time will be gone forever. May I show you, first of all, this evening, that the last day will come suddenly for both the saved and the unsaved. In our text, the Apostle Paul uses the analogy of the arrival of a thief as he speaks of that day. He says here, "But ye brethren are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief." He uses the same language back in verse 2. "Yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." Peter employs that language in 2 Peter 3 verse 10, where he says, "The day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." Now, they use this language, they are familiar with it, simply because they are borrowing the language of Christ himself. If you will turn to Matthew 24 and look with me there at verse 42 and hear what the Savior says, you will find the source of this language, that is, the thief in the night. Matthew 24:42, "Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." And also in Revelation chapter 3, verse 3, the Lord says this, "Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee." Now the point that is clearly made in all these verses is that the day of the Lord, that day, will suddenly arrive. And will suddenly arrive for believers and unbelievers alike. It will suddenly arrive in the sense that no one knows the timing of that event, that great day. That fact is clearly brought out by noting, going back here to 1 Thessalonians 5, by noticing the comparison between verses 1 and 2. It says in verse 1, "Of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you." In verse 1, Paul refers to the times and the seasons, an obvious reference to the issue of the timing of the coming of the Lord Jesus and the last day. But in verse 2, now listen, addressing God's people. In verse 2, addressing God's people, he says this, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." In other words, the Lord's return will, for the saints, be instantaneous and sudden. And since it will be for them instantaneous and sudden, it will most certainly be the same for the unsaved. Now get that point. He's addressing Christians here. He talks about the timing of it all, not telling us, of course, when that is, but simply referring to it. We'll come back to that first verse later on. But in referring to it, he addresses Christians and he says, "Listen, concerning the times and the seasons, you don't need me to write to you, because you know perfectly, believers should know perfectly, accurately, that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. It will come suddenly for the church." And as I put it, since it will come suddenly for God's people, it will come suddenly as well for the unsaved. Now, since Paul deals with this matter of that day being sudden and its timing being concealed, it is inferred that there was a feeling, a notion, entertained by some in the church at Thessalonica, that perhaps the time could be determined. And indeed, that was the case. Again, as verse 1 indicates, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. Notice there in verse 1 that the Thessalonians somehow or other had sent an inquiry, a question to the Apostle Paul about the times and the seasons. Now, the word times there refers to time how long. And the word seasons refers to time when. They are two different words in the original language. Time how long and time when. So the Thessalonians, as it always has been and still is to this very day, had a curiosity about this. How long will it be until the Lord comes back? And when will He come back? And to that Paul said this, ye have no need that I write unto you. On the question of the timing of the Lord's return, Paul had nothing to write to the Thessalonians except this. In verse 2, ye yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. He's actually telling these people, when I was with you, I told you. Because see, Paul had been in Thessalonica. He started that church. He had taught these people these things. You know fine well, he's saying, that the timing of the Lord's return is not known, because I told you then, in keeping with the words and teaching of Christ Himself, that that day, the day of the Lord, will arrive suddenly. It will be like the thief in the night. And therefore, the Lord is, through the Apostle Paul, is reminding these Thessalonians that no one knows the time when the Lord is going to return. If we could tell that, if we could determine that, then it would not be like a thief in the night. Isn't that very interesting? Isn't that very simple? Turn with me to Acts chapter 1 and look at verse 7. And listen to what the Lord said to the apostles on that day before He ascended, or when He ascended, that very day when He ascended up to heaven. Acts 1 verse 7, the Lord said, and He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power. Now there are the very same words, the times and the seasons. The time, how long, is what the first word means there, the times. How long it will be, he's saying, until I come back. And then he says, the seasons. And that word, remember, means time when. But he says to these apostles, as he's about to leave them, that regarding how long he will be gone and when he will come back, that is not known. It's only known by the Father. It says there in that 7th verse, which the Father hath put in His own power. And the word power there means authority. All of this is under the authority of God the Father. And the church should be content with that. So if you go on down to verse 11, remember how the disciples were rebuked. The angel came, and he says in verse 11, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen Him go into heaven. That's all the angel told them. And what was he saying to them? He was saying to them, get on with your work. Why are you standing looking up into heaven? And you know, since that day, that has been the posture of many. As it were, they're always looking up. Now, Christians do look up, not in this sense. While we look up, or while we wait for the coming of the Lord, we get on with His work. How sad it is that there are many believers who are so caught up with these matters, with dates and times and signs and all the rest of it, that they get engrossed with that, they get immersed in that, and they never do anything for the Lord. They are, in their own thinking, so astute and so skilled when it comes to this matter of when the last day will be, that they're not really doing anything for God in the meantime. And that's what the Lord is saying to these disciples. Get on with your work. Stop standing looking up into heaven as if you're going to find out the timing of the Lord's coming. The Lord has already told you concerning the times and the seasons. That's in the hand of God the Father. Go back to that seventh verse and notice what it actually says there. Again, it is not for you to know the times and or the seasons. And that is very interesting language, because it literally means it is not yours to know. It does not belong to the realm of the church or the Christian to come to a determination of when the Lord will return and how many years, as it were, there will be between His first coming and His second coming. It's not within the realm or the remit of our understanding and our interpretation of Scripture to know those things. So just let it alone. And the point I made a while ago is this. If we could, if the timing of the Lord's return could be perceived by the Lord's people, and they made that known, then this expression about His coming being as a thief in the night would be utterly meaningless. Do you understand that? The Lord says that His coming that day will be as a thief in the night, which means it will come instantaneously and with awful suddenness. And therefore, if I were able somehow or other, just imagine this hypothetical situation, if I could find out the time and I made it known to the world, then those words would be meaningless. The very language, the very analogy that the Lord uses of the thief coming in the night tells you and me that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ will be of a very sudden nature, both for the saved and the unsaved, and especially for the unsaved. How horribly sudden that day will dawn for the ungodly. How terribly sudden it will be for those who are not saved. You see, they would be living as if time were never going to end. That's the way man has always lived. That's what he cherishes. That time will not really end. This world's existence will not come to a close. It will continue on. It will go on forever indeed. That's how man thinks. That's what he wants to believe. And concerning the coming of the Lord, he wants to push out of his mind altogether this terribly solemn fact that the coming of the Lord will arrive suddenly, with dramatic suddenness, terrible suddenness, catching ungodly people in an instant, as it will find them. In Matthew 24, in the days of Noah, the Lord tells us that they were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, giving in marriage. That's Matthew 24, 38, 39. Listen to it. Until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not, until the flood came and took them all away. Now listen to this. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. In other words, there's a parallel between the coming of the Lord and the last day, that day, and what happened in the time of Noah. They were told it was coming. They were warned repeatedly by that preacher of righteousness. But what did they do? They did what some of you are doing. And when it talks there about eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, it's not saying that those things are wrong in themselves. What it's simply emphasizing is that all that people lived for in those days was to cater for the flesh. And men and women, that's what's going on today. And that's how some of you are living. Seeking to satisfy only fleshly appetites, fleshly desires, giving no consideration to your soul, to your standing before God. The Lord tells us that this is an outstanding characteristic of the end time. People living as if time were never going to end. And then it says they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. And so it will be when the Lord returns. Suddenly, for the ungodly, that day will arrive. The Lord speaks of it as well in Luke 17, taking there the analogy of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he tells us in that very solemn passage, Luke 17, 28 to 30, that the very day that Lot left Sodom, the very same day, the citizens of that city, or those cities of the plain, they were intent on another day's eating, drinking, buying, selling, planting, building. But how swift the rain came that very morning, as Sodom was brought out of Lot, as Lot was brought out of Sodom, that very morning the heavens grew black. The cloud of God descended. And suddenly they were swept away to their destruction. And so it will be at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. My dear friend, be warned tonight. And when it comes to the end of things regarding life's existence and time and its passage, it will all end very suddenly. That's true of life. Never mind with regard to the actual coming of the Lord in the last day, but isn't it true with regard to this very existence that you have, and the fact that there is a day when you will leave this world, that is through death if the Lord tarries, and you don't know when that will come either. How suddenly, how swiftly that will come. And in that sense, that is your last day as far as this earth's existence is concerned, when death will come and cut you down and take you away. And you have no idea when it's going to be. Death comes so suddenly. Families in this church have experienced that in recent times. Loved ones suddenly taken away. Their last day arrived. Their last moment. And some of them weren't ready, it would seem. And they weren't expecting it. They weren't waiting for it. They were actually promising themselves that they would live on. But you see, it came. The last day of the world's history will come. The last day of your life's existence will come. Make no mistake about it. And it will come suddenly. But those with me as well, that the last day will find the unbeliever totally unprepared. Look with me at this. Notice the thrust of this text, verse 4 of 1 Thessalonians 5. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Now, there is the double use of the analogy of the arrival of the thief. If you think about this very carefully, a thief's activity is of a sudden and an instantaneous nature, but a thief's activity also finds people unprepared. And both features of the thief's actions, or how he operates, are in view in this passage. And as I've already noted with you, that day will be sudden for the saved and the unsaved both. However, it is for the unsaved only that that day will find them unprepared. It will not find the believer unprepared. It will find the unsaved unprepared. Though it will be sudden for both, it will only be for the ungodly that they will be found not ready, not prepared. Now look with me at what Paul does here. In verse 2, He says, yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. And then look at verse 4 again. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Now, what is he saying here? Well, in verse 2, the last day will come like a thief in the night. It will be sudden. It will be unexpected. But in verse 4, he tells the believer, it won't overtake you as a thief. And the meaning simply is, it will not catch the ungodly, it will not catch the believer, the godly person, unprepared. And that's bore out in those words, ye are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. It will come suddenly. But for the Christian, it will not overtake him as a thief in the sense that it will find him unprepared. Why? Because he's not in darkness. Do you see the point? What is the darkness that's here in these words? Ye are not in darkness. The darkness that's in view there is the darkness of the unsaved, the unregenerate state. The conditional soul, which men and women are in sitting in this meeting this evening, who are without Christ and without God. You are in darkness in that sense. But the converted man, the saved man, is not in darkness, which means he is prepared for that day. He's ready for it whenever it is going to come. It will not overtake him in that sense. That is, finding him in darkness, because he's not in darkness. He's been brought out of darkness into the marvelous light of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. But in contradistinction, the last day will not only take the unbeliever by surprise and that it will come suddenly, but the last day will find him spiritually unready, spiritually unprepared, spiritually in darkness, and therefore the last day will come and will sweep him away into hell. Because he will greet that day, come to that day in darkness. Those who are in this vein tonight who are saved, rejoice that you're no longer in darkness. That is the darkness of the unsaved, the unregenerate condition that you were once in. God has brought you out of it. God has illuminated your soul. He has given you light and understanding. And though you do not know when the Lord is coming, and you don't know when you're going to die, yet you're ready for it, aren't you? Why? Because the Lord brought you out of your darkness and saved your soul. But then, you who sit here this evening are yet in your darkness. That is, you who are unsaved. And whether it's the day of your death, or the coming of the Lord itself, both of which will arise suddenly, they will indeed find you unprepared. That is a simple fact. So simple that you miss it. Because you have been sitting under gospel preaching, exposed to the gospel message and its warnings, as well as its presentation of Christ and his ability to save. You've been sitting under that for many a day, many a year, and yet you are not ready. You see, the Word of God is always urgent in its appeals to sinners to repent, to come to Christ. It is not written, that is, the Word of God is never written, so as to give the sinner the idea that he is able to presume upon having time left. Now, of course, the sinner will boast of that. There's no need to be alarmed, he says. I am healthy, I am well, I have more time before me. He convinces himself of that. He tells himself that. But he has no warrant to do that. None whatsoever. In fact, the Word of God says that the sinner should take the opposite stance. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day will bring forth. James chapter 4 as well. As Proverbs 27, where I've just quoted, James 4 says the very same thing, basically. For as you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. Man is a few days, cut down like a flower. Man dieth. Man wasteth away. He gives up the ghost. Where is he? You see, my dear friend, the Word of God stresses the frailty of life and the brevity of time in order to make sinners feel the urgency, the great urgency of the salvation of the soul. And therefore the teaching of Scripture that the Lord's coming will be like a thief in the night is to indicate the urgency of being ready. It will come suddenly for all. But if it comes for the ungodly, it will find them unprepared. Or when it comes, it will find them unprepared. And that's the simple but solemn fact I want you to see this evening. The tragedy is, as Paul shows us here, sinners at that very day, or just leading up to it, will actually be busy convincing and comforting themselves that there's nothing to fear. Look at verse 3. For when they shall say, peace and safety. Look at that. This is what the world of the ungodly will actually be saying. Life will be going on. Things will be developing as far as they are concerned. They'll be busily working, making money, building their empires, all the rest of it. And they'll be saying to themselves, peace and safety. They will imagine that they've arrived, that the world has come to a veritable utopia, and there's nothing to worry about. Oh, there will be prosperity, there will be advancement, there will be great and tremendous advancement. That's what the language indicates. Peace and safety. The two things that people of the world really cherish. They don't want to be bothered, and they want to be safe. The world is on a quest for that. But it tells us right here that when they're actually saying to themselves, we've now got it, peace and safety, they shall say. What will happen? Sudden destruction cometh upon them. It's travail upon a woman with child. Listen, and they shall not escape. It will come suddenly. Isn't that simple? But it will come and find them unprepared. And that's tragic. I ask you this evening, my dear friend, are you going through life with that single goal in your heart of getting on, as men put it, prospering in the world, making money, building up your little empire, feeling safe and feeling secure in life, and that's all you think about, that's all you want. And let me say, there's nothing wrong with those things that we all need being lawfully used. There's nothing wrong with that. Where it becomes wrong is when it becomes the be-all and the end-all of living. That's where it becomes wrong. That's what becomes a snare. That's what becomes a great sin. And that is the great bent of the world today. And yet, as they go on, lulled to sleep, secure, feeling well, feeling good about themselves, the Bible says that when they're actually convinced that all is behind them by way of any interruption or any convolution of their affairs, then sudden destruction comes. When they're least expecting it. I'm telling you tonight, the world will not be expecting the coming of Christ. They won't. That's why it's so tragic for foolish preachers to get into this game of setting dates. And they all go by and then the world laughs. And they're more convinced than ever that it's just a big joke. Many, many preachers have a lot to answer for when it comes to these things. Because sudden destruction will come upon the ungodly and will come and find them unprepared and unready to meet God, to meet Christ, to stand before Him. Oh, my dear friend, are you ready? How may a sinner prepare? Notice here how Paul referred to these believers. He says in our text, that day will not overtake you as a thief. In other words, it would not find them unprepared, though it would come suddenly. And I wouldn't overtake them as a thief. Why? Verse 5, ye are all the children of light. They've got light, they've got understanding. And here is the way for a man, a woman, a child to be ready, whether it's for death or the coming of the Lord. It is to know Christ the light. Says there, ye are the children of light and the children of the day. What that simply means is, when we are brought to Jesus Christ, when we come to Christ, we come into union with light and truth and knowledge and all that's in Christ. And our darkness, that is the darkness of our souls, is gone. And we're ready to meet the Lord. We have seen ourselves as guilty, vile sinners. But we have fled to Christ for refuge. And we have trusted in Him. And we have rested in His precious blood. We have awaked. We have fled to Christ for refuge. And therefore we're ready. That's what it is. To be children of light. To be ready. Not to be in darkness. It is to get to Jesus Christ and trust in Him, receiving Him and all that He is to the saving of the soul, to the pardoning of our hearts and lives, where we have peace with God, we are right with God, and therefore whether it's death or the last day for the whole world, it doesn't matter. We're ready. Some of you are not. Some of you, as you sit here this very night, as this meeting finds you, as God sees you, you are not ready at all. Your soul is in great danger. The wrath of God already abides on you. The condemnation of the law already is over your soul. You're yet in your sin. You know not when the end will come. It may come very, very suddenly. And when it comes as you are now, it will find you and it will take you. And the tragedy of being unprepared. Oh, my friend, it is time to seek the Lord. Some of you have waited and delayed and lingered for far too long. The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. The end of your little day will soon dawn. The last day. The last day will come. Come for me, come for you. How solemn, how serious. Don't think about tomorrow. Don't let the clamor of the world take you away from the focus that we have been on tonight. Don't let those voices of the ungodly shut out of your mind what God has said to you tonight. Don't let the solemnity of this meeting slip away. And you leave become careless. You've done that far too often. Oh, I tell you, my friend, the Bible places an urgency on this. You need Christ. You need Him now. You need Him that you might be ready. And you must seek Him for yourself. And I urge you to seek Him tonight. Our meeting will shortly be over. If you're troubled and you're concerned about your soul, you make known to me or one of the elders that you want to see us. We have the Lord's table, but that does not mean that we cannot talk with you. We'll arrange to do that. My dear friend, it's time. It's time to come. It's time to repent. It's time to seek Christ. Wait no more. Seek Him right now in your own heart. Call upon Him. Come to Him. Trust in His precious blood. And come and see us afterwards. Let's bow together in prayer. Let's come to the close of our meeting. Let's just all bow before God. And in His presence, I'll be going down to the door. The organist will be playing the music to dismiss you. Those who are not saved, think solemnly and seriously about your need. And come to the Lord tonight. Let me know as you leave. I say to God's people to pray. We trust that many will stay tonight for the Lord's Supper, that is, many of the saints and those who are walking with God. Oh, let us all live in light of that great day. Father, bless Thy word. Write it on our hearts. Press it on our souls. Bring sinners to the Savior. Bring them to Thy dear Son and save them by Thy grace. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, abide with all of God's people, both this night and forever. We pray in our Savior's precious name. Amen.